We've been talking to the men about being men. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I just want to briefly mention it. Chapter 16, verse 13. In the midst of all the problems that were going on in the church in Corinth, he addresses the men. And he says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." And he goes on to say, "Let all that you do be done in love." The scripture is so perfectly balanced. There is a great need for men today. We have passed a couple of generations and we have lost our men. Back in the late 60s and the early 70s, we became convinced that feminists and lesbians knew more about raising boys than fathers. And we've listened to them. And because of that, we have created almost a manless society. And with each generation, it gets worse. Men. The church needs men. Not adolescents, not boys, men who know what they believe and stand upon what they believe, no matter what it costs them. Men. Let me just say something quickly. And this just is kind of a side note of where we have, how we have gotten ourselves into this situation. There's a movie called Master and Commander. And it's about the great sea battles between the French and the English. And one of the things that's most amazing about the film is this. Sometimes two boats are brought alongside one another. And the good guys must run the other ship. They must draw the other ship toward them with ropes and then leap across and do battle with the men on the other side. If you'll notice in that film that the men leading the charge amidst the musket fire and cannons, the men leading the charge, not just charging, but leading the charge, were 14 and 15 years old. If you go to the Aguaruna tribe, will not be uncommon for you to find a young man who's 16 years old, who has built his own hut, farms his own land, and is able to fight. I believe Jonathan Edwards was 17 years old when he graduated from Yale. What have we done? Now 15-year-old boys just play video games. Sit in front of a television set and play video games. Or when they're 16 and old enough to drive, they go to the mall. There is a thing in our generation called adolescence. It does not exist in Scripture. There is no such thing as adolescence. And adolescence, the idea of it, has done as much damage to manhood as absolutely anything else that I can think of. You see, not only in Scripture, but also throughout culture, even our culture, even just as little as 40, 50, 60 years ago, here in America, and in the South, if you were male, you fell into one or two categories. A boy or a man. There were only two. And if you were a boy, you did the things that boys do. And you were called a boy and you were treated as a boy. Until You could prove that you were both willing and able to assume the responsibilities of a man. Until that point, you were just a little boy. But now what have we done? We've created a third group called adolescents. Why? Because most 15-year-olds are not able, nor are they willing, to assume the responsibility of manhood, but they most certainly do not want to be called a boy. So we have young men from 13 on to 36 who do not want to be called boy, but they want to act like one. They want to be given the privileges of manhood without assuming the responsibilities of manhood. And that's why we're in the state we're in. So that we've got a bunch of 40-year-old boys running around who still want to play games and still want to do the things that boys do, but yet at the same time have all the privileges of a man. This brings a lot more understanding into this text. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. Act like men. It should be our responsibility as men to take our sons and to introduce them to manhood as quickly as possible. Not to the evils of this world, not to the sensual things of this godless, fallen age, but we should do everything in our power from the time that boy is walking to make him a man. But in order to disciple a man, to turn a boy into a man, you must dedicate your own life to being a man. And so here we have it. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. One of the ways in which we know if someone has come into manhood is this. He stands firm in the faith. He knows what he believes with regard to God and he lives it out. Come hell or high water. Come blessing or hurt. He lives it out. It's who he is. Do you remember several years ago how men would boast? I remember this as a little boy. I don't need to make a contract with you, sir. I just shook your hand. That's enough. You know it. People knew it. Would you do that today? Not on your life would you do that today. You see, as a culture moves farther and farther away from Scripture, it moves farther and farther away from the institutions created by Scripture. And one of the things that the devil most wants to do is destroy creation and destroy the institutions and the categories of creation. That's why you see such a mixing of masculinity and femininity. Satan hates both of them. So he wants to create a third group that is neither feminine nor masculine. I remember several years ago with a friend of mine, Darren Rotman, we were traveling in Europe and preaching, and we were in the Charles de Gaulle Airport in France. And I had gone somewhere to check on something, and when I came back, I noticed that Darren, my friend, was standing there, kind of in the middle of one of the corridors, just kind of looking with a strange look on his face up at a wall. And so I walked over there and I thought to myself, what's that goober doing? And so I walked over there. I said, Darren? He goes, which one's the guy? I said, what do you mean? He goes, look, and there was this big poster. It was maybe as high as this ceiling here. Huge poster of two people embracing. And Darren was just standing there. He's just a good old boy. And he goes, which one's the guy? And I said, oh, that's easy. It's the one on the left. He said, how do you know? I said, Adam's apple. Girls don't have Adam's apples. That's the only way I could tell. We have lost masculinity and femininity. We have lost what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. And look at our culture. So what does it mean to be a man? First of all, he says, a man is on the alert. He is a watchman. He is someone who understands and discerns the times. He knows that this world is fallen. He knows that he has been given many great treasures of which he is a steward, such as family, such as spouse, such as children, such as church. And he stands on the alert. He knows he's the one that must guard, and he stands firm. He doesn't have the luxury of allowing his chest to sink in and his shoulders stoop, or send his wife to do battle. It is his job. And in the church, the men do not have the luxury of allowing the women to do everything in the church, because the women are not supposed to be in that role. But most of the time have to assume that role, because men do not act like men. And then he goes on, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I remember one time we were traveling through the Amazon, and we had to pick up a motor in the city of Iquitos and ride with it in a people barge. It's a huge, just a barge filled with people from the Amazon. We had to ride in it for 5 days. And the only place we could rent out to stay on the boat was in the engine room. Two big diesel engines driving this barge down the river, and the place where we had to stay was there. And I remember my wife taking a little Sterno can and cooking off of it, and we'd sleep there. We'd go out on the bow because that's the only place where we could escape from the noise. But the heat was terrible, and there were some young men traveling with us, all buff college students. And they were whining and whining and whining and whining and whining until my wife had had enough. And she said, look, a man can break down and weep. A man can be afraid. But a man does not whine. The next one of you that whines, I'm shooting you. And then she said, you know what? If a man-eating lion got lost in this place, it'd starve to death because there aren't any men. Now, men, when was the last time you heard something like this? But it's what you need to hear, and it's what I need to hear. This is what Scripture is telling us, to act like men. Now, that doesn't mean act like bullies. It doesn't mean act like braggarts. It doesn't mean stick your chest out and strut like a rooster. Because he goes on and says this, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. A man who loves God, who loves one woman, who loves his children, and who loves the people of God. And everything that he does in love. No matter what he has to sacrifice of his own well-being. He's through with playing games. Most men have little time to be husbands and little time to be fathers because they're not through with playing games. They still want to do their fun stuff with all their friends. And there is some time for that, but mark this, very little time. All that you do, do in love. Now, I want us to take a look at, I want us to start off where we left off the last time I was here. I talked about the first thing that men must dominate in their own lives is self. Of course, they cannot dominate self by the power of self. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. leaning upon the Lord and drawing from His strength. But in subduing ourselves, there are certain things that we should practice. And I want to give you some of those. First of all, if we are to ever be men of God, we must avoid evil influences. We must avoid the bombardment of multimedia, godless conversation, and godless attitudes. We must avoid it like the plague. Do you remember when God told Cain? He said, sin is crouching at the door. It's right outside the door, and it's crouching like a wild beast, and its desire is to have you. Sir, I can say that to you this morning. Sin is waiting, constantly waiting like a wild beast to tear you apart and to tear your family apart. And it is true. Thus you ought to fear. You ought to fear. Go grizzly hunting. Wound a grizzly. Realize the job isn't done. And then go after that bear. You and the guide alone. You say, I'll do it. I'm not afraid. You've never seen a grizzly. And you will die. There is a certain thing about fear that is very healthy. It is realizing, no, I am not Superman. Yes, I can be knocked over. And when I am knocked over, I'm going to take everyone with me. Wife, children, family, friends. I remember during the war in Peru and all the corruption and the military and everything that was going on, that there were certain times when I would go into the jungle and I would take my wife because I knew, okay, it'll be all right. We'll be with tribal friends. It'll be fine. Or up in the mountains, it'll be fine. But there were other times when I knew, no, she cannot go. I cannot lead her into that place. Why? Well, if I get pulled off of a bus and a bunch of drunk military guys grab me and beat me up a little, it's like, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. No big deal. Stand back up, knock the dust off of me, and get back up on the bus. But to take my wife into the same situation, that's quite another thing. Now, that's the same way. If you're a single man and you want to act like a fool and ruin your own life, go for it. Knock yourself off. Knock yourself out. There's a long line of young men like you who've done the same and will do the same after you. But if you're a man and you've made a commitment to a woman, then there is a great need not only to fear for your own life and the destruction of your own soul, but to fear for her life, the destruction of her soul, and the souls of your children. Act like men. Avoid evil influences, because I can tell you they are everywhere like never before in the history of the world. And sin's desire is to have you and eat you. Now, first of all, what must we do? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we must reject the lust within. We must pursue righteousness as an activity, as something that we actually do. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and in the community of other men who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Now let's look at this. Flee from youthful lust. Do you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are to wrestle with the devil? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Hand to hand, face to face wrestling is what it means in the Greek. We're in a fight. So when the devil comes in, the Bible tells us, resist him, fight against him, wrestle him face to face. But when it comes to youthful lust, the lust in your own heart, it doesn't say fight against it. What does it say? Run. Run. That means there is something in your flesh that's worse than the very devil himself. Run. 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 Do not put yourself in any situation where you can be compromised. Do not do that. I call it the Joseph principle. Joseph went, no matter how great his integrity, Joseph went into that house alone, knowing there was a woman in there who wanted him. He went in alone. Now his integrity stood the test, but it destroyed his testimony. What would have happened if he had gone in there with several other slaves? Several other men. Several other men of authority in the home. Never put yourself in a situation where you are to be tested. Flee from it. Be afraid of it. Do whatever you have to do. Now let me just share something with you. Most teenagers in and out of the church have already had romantic sexual experiences. Most of them. That's all there is to it. Don't need to hide it. It's the truth. But I want you to look at something. Let's say that that you have found a man to be the pastor here. And he comes for a visit one weekend without his family. And you put him up over here in a hotel that also has kind of a little stove in it and a refrigerator and everything else, because he's going to stay for a week. You put him up over there. Well, one day the pulpit committee knocks on the door, just as kind of a surprise visit, to go in there and visit him. And he opens the door and he's standing there with an apron on. And there's a single woman from the community in there with him, and she has an apron on, and they're making cookies together. Is that going to be okay with all of you? You're going to literally say, "Brother, what are you doing?" And he's going to respond, "Well, I'm making cookies. What does it look like I'm doing? I'm making cookies. This is wholesome. It's honest. There's nothing going on here. She's got an apron on. I've got an apron on. We're making cookies." That's beside the point. You have disqualified yourself. How? Are you crazy being alone with another woman? All alone in a strange town? You are there. She is there. I mean, this is insane. You could fall. Are you crazy? Isn't that going to be your response? All right. Let's just think about it for a moment. Let's say the guy's 50 years old. Are you still going to say the same thing to him? Yes. Now I want you to think about something. He's 50 years old. He's not a teenager. He's worked a lot in the ministry and he's just flat out tired. He has more to lose than a teenager. If he falls, he loses his wife, could lose his children, lose his ministry, lose everything. So he's got a lot more to lose than a 16-year-old. So if anybody's going to show restraint, it's going to be that man more than a 16-year-old. Yet you still say it's crazy to put that man alone in a place, unchaperoned, with another woman that's not his wife. Then why do you do the same thing to your own children? Why do you do the same thing to your own children? They're 16 years old. They're 15 years old. It's time for them to date. Who told you that? Where'd you learn that? Did you learn that from Scripture? No, you learned it from the world. Because even some of you can remember when such a thing would have been considered appalling. And they go out, and they're all alone, and they're unchaperoned. And they stay out for hours. Just be in by midnight, come in by midnight. And then you wonder, why did they get into this trouble? Because you put them there. Because you put them there. If I have no business alone with someone of the opposite sex that is not my family, I can assure you, your teenager does not. Flee from the lust within. Because I can assure you this. You put two people of the opposite sex together that are attracted to one another. You put them together long enough, they will fall. It's not a question of if. It is a question of when. Do you see why the church is in such a mess? I'm speaking of the church as a whole in America. My people are destroyed, the prophet said, because of a lack of knowledge. Because of instead of following Scripture with regard to the family, we have followed the prince of this age, the course of this world. And it's caused great harm, and you know it. You know it. See, up until now, everyone thought, you know, Brother Paul's just not as bad as everyone made him out to be. He's a nice guy. But now it's like, whoa, hold it. But you know what? If your grandmothers were here, and they, without being changed by the world, if they were here believing what they believed when they were raised up as little girls, they'd be shouting, amen. And jumping on top of the pews right now and saying, glory. Because even our culture knew better two generations ago than the church knows today. Now, do you want a pastor who's going to teach you the Bible? Or do you want someone who'll let you live just like the world, but with a little bit of Christianity? Enough to make sure you don't go to hell. That's the question. Now, let's go on. Reject the lust within. He says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Sir, if a young man comes to the door asking permission to begin to start some sort of a relationship with your daughter, do not only ask him, are you fleeing from youthful lust, but ask him this, are you pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Or do you go to church on Sunday morning and on Saturday night you're out there with Bubba and everybody else at a tailgate party? Do you see? Does this young man pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And does he do it? If he says yes, then ask yourself, with those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart, look at his friends. Look at his friends. Do his friends call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart? Then if they do not, know this, there's something wrong with the boy. Birds of the feather do flock together. Don't be fooled by romanticism and the deception of this age. Do not be fooled. And don't think, sir, you've done your responsibility just because when the boy pulls up in the parking lot of your house, you're cleaning your gun. Big deal. You failed at everything else, but you know how to clean a gun. That gun won't scare him. Not at all. Your job is not to scare the suitor. It's to train your children so that the only suitor they will accept are godly ones. So he says, look at this. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But dad, husband, ask yourself this question. Do you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And do you find fellowship with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart? I'm not talking about being in church all the time. A few days ago when it was 20 degrees in the morning, I went fishing. My wife always says, if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. So I went fishing out there on the river. You have more drums in this river than any other river I've ever seen in my life. And you know, but I went with a group of guys who loved the Lord. And the conversation was about who would catch the big fish and everything else, but also in the context of loving the Lord and rejoicing in everything He'd allowed us to do that day. I'm not talking about walking around with a bunch of monks, but I'm talking about if you're going to build friendships. Those friendships will influence you. And even though you try or attempt to pursue righteousness on your own, if you do so apart from those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart, you're going to fail. I don't care how much you read the Bible every day, if you are involved with other men, as in deep friendships, men who do not care about the things of God, it is going to have an influence on your life. So he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name, on the Lord, from a pure heart. Also, as godly men, there is a need to protect the eyes. Psalms 101:3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Now men, until recently, men were the ones who were primarily attracted by things they saw with their eyes. But our culture has become so perverse that women now are becoming attracted by seeing the opposite sex in some sensual way. The eyes will get you every time. Therefore, Job said he had made a covenant, an agreement with his eyes, not to look upon the virgin. The psalmist said he would set no worthless thing, not just an idol, but no worthless thing before his eyes. Gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you study the Bible 10 hours a day. If you allow television, multimedia, and the internet into your life, you will be contaminated, you will not be godly, and you will have horrible thought life and horrible struggles in your thought life. I hand you, you're out hauling hay one day, and I come out there with a jug of water. I say, hey brother, you want some water? Well, sure, I'd love to. And you pour a glass of water, and right before you get ready to drink, I said, it's 99% pure. What? Yeah, the water you're drinking is 99% pure. Just one drop of it came out of the sewer back there behind the barn. The rest of it's pure. You're going to go, no thanks. It's just one drop. I can watch that film. I mean, there's just one scene in it. The Lord's name is used in vain just one time. What? It's okay because the Lord who died crucified on a cross is blasphemed only once, so therefore you can go ahead and watch the film? It's just got one dirty scene in it, questionable. What? You see, we must be very careful. We must be. The eyes, especially. Let me just give you an example for your children also. A couple years ago, John Green, our media guy, was sitting there in the office. And he goes, Paul, come in here and watch this. It's the trailer for Spider-Man 3. Okay, why? So it comes on, and there wasn't anything necessarily immoral or wrong about the trailer at all. But literally, after about 45 seconds or however long it lasted, I was sitting there going, I couldn't even hardly breathe. I mean, it took my breath away. It was just 30 seconds or 45 seconds of the most powerful visions of things and movements. And it just had me going. It almost mesmerized me. And as we sat there and talked, we came to a conclusion. You watch this kind of stuff enough, this fake fantasy enough, then nothing that God made will satisfy you. You can't look at a tree or a sunset or the river like a plane of glass. Most people can't enjoy a glass of water because they always drink soft drinks. You get to the point where you're so bombarded with what is fiction that what is real no longer has any joy. It's like guys who never go hunting but always watch hunting videos. The world out there is not real. And this really affects, sir, this will really affect your relationship with your wife. Several years ago, I heard an interview with Cindy Crawford. At that time, she was, I guess, one of the top supermodels in the world. And she seemed very down to earth. I think I was in the airport sitting there, and she seemed very down to earth. And she said this. She just laughed, and she said, she goes, Cindy Crawford's not even Cindy Crawford. I was like, what does she mean by that? And it was this. She goes, you know, after they take my picture, like if I'm leaning this way, well, there's going to be a little roll of something come out, a little roll of fat when I lean down. They'll take that off. They'll stretch the legs. They'll make you slimmer. So what does the world do, gentlemen? The world puts before us women who aren't even real. They have the intellect of Einstein. They make six figures. They're 6 feet tall and they weigh 4 pounds. They're not real. But then you take that lie, that vision, and compare your wife to it, and she cannot measure up. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. Do you see how much the world will grab you? You see that? It will lie to you. You see, the false prophet is not just the Mormon or the Jehovah Witness. The false prophet is Wall Street and marketing and all these other things that lie to you. You have to have this car. No, I don't. I may have to have a car, preferably a truck, but I don't need that one necessarily. You see? The lies that we are told. And so we have to avoid this. Now, in my own home, what do we do? Well, we don't have cable. We don't have anything. We do have a television set. And we can select things. We can watch certain things. Find a certain thing that has some value. Sure, we can watch it. But you have to be very careful. If you have cable, if you have all these things, notice you need to sit down and you need to get serious about what's going to be watched and what's not going to be watched. Let me give you an example. SpongeBob, that is so accepted today. Even when I was a little boy, that would have been considered grotesque, vile, disgusting. And now it's for children. Look how far we've fallen. You see that? You have to get serious. It doesn't mean that you can't have something of media. You can't have something of even entertainment at times. But be very careful. Let me also share with you something. Even good things on television can be bad. What do I mean by that? Have any of you heard of the classic work, The Wind in the Willows? Story about these frogs and muskrats and beavers and stuff. And it's just a fine little book. Or I had the DVD. Very well done. The DVD. And I have the book. Well, for a few nights before my children went to bed, we would watch the DVD, The Wind in the Willows. And it was fine. But then after that was finished, for the next several nights, instead of watching television, they sat with their father on the couch, and I read to them the same work. It transformed their spirit and the spirit of our home. God's blessing was upon it. So it's not just using television to let them see good things. Don't allow that to be a substitute for the interaction a father should have with his children in reading to them. It will change. When books take the place of multimedia in the home, you will see a transformation of the home. And not just religious books, but just good books. Now, if you're a young person and go, oh, how boring. You know, a baboon would probably say the same thing you just said. Why? Because, as we all know, baboons, if you've ever seen one in Africa especially, you would agree with me on this, they do not have refined taste. They would not appreciate Monet. It means nothing to them that Renoir painted some of his most fantastic works while tying the brushes to his hands because he suffered from rheumatoid arthritis. He wouldn't even care. He'd rather watch Spider-Man 3. See, here's one of the things. Have you ever gone to a real nice restaurant? I mean, real nice restaurant. The kind that someone else takes you to, because you would never go there yourself. One of the things that I've noticed whenever, the few times I have gone to a really nice restaurant, is they don't give you a lot. You ever notice that? It's like you walk, where's the food? You know, they bring out a piece of cheesecake and it's about this big and I'm going, who got the rest of it? I'm talking, give me a piece of cheesecake. What it is it's not just that rich, snobbish people just eat little bits of food. But it's this. Some people actually do have refined palates where the taste of food actually means something. But if all you do is go to a buffet and gorge yourself, you even lose the discernment of taste. It's true. It's the same way. You can look at so much multimedia and so many different things that you lose discernment for what is good and you become animalistic. A beast. And these are things that we have to regain. And you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to do it. It is simply reading with your children. You see, because the media will get you. Will get you. You know, it's amazing. Most of you, some of you grew up not in the Depression necessarily, but close to it. Your parents knew it. Some of you grew up with nothing. And you were hardly ever bored. You were hardly ever bored. Your grandchildren have every toy in the world. And they're so bored, they don't know what to do with themselves. Or they sit there mesmerized for hours a day in front of a video game. And if they can't be there with the computer, they get one that's untethered that they can walk around the mall with and everywhere else and play it. What have we created? You see, Christianity goes very deep, doesn't it? It's not just going to church. It's not just there's a few things I shouldn't do. Christianity goes really, really deep. Changes everything, but for the better. I'm going to do this just quickly. Avoid evil men. Avoid evil men. You find a man who doesn't love his wife, do not hang around with that man. You find a man who does not fear the Lord, do not hang around with that man. You find a man given to certain things that are contradictions to Scripture, do not hang around with that man. This is what the psalmist said in chapter 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Nothing. And then he said, in 101, 3 and 4, I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, I will know no evil. Now I want you to listen to this. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. You all know this about, you have a boy that gets his license and he starts hanging around with some people that you don't like. What do you tell your son when he does that? Son, don't you hang around with those boys. You'll become like them. You say that all the time, but that applies everywhere. Because they will fasten their grip on you. But it applies to everything. Don't watch soap operas. They'll fasten their grip on you. Don't watch certain things on television. It'll fasten its grip on you. Watch the internet. It'll fasten its grip on you. And that friend you've been hanging around with, given to the nightlife and everything else, it will fasten its grip on you. Oh, and that new guy you found who just lives to hunt and fish, be careful. It'll fasten its grip on you. An idol will send you to hell no matter how wholesome it looks. And you're talking to a man who hunts and fishes. Don't want to hang around with a man who eats and sleeps to hunt and fish. What does his wife mean to him? What do his children mean to him? I knew a man in Illinois that got so caught up in killing trophy deer that he would not take his 15-year-old boy hunting, who wanted to go hunting with him, because he knew the boy would probably mess up his chances at getting a Boone and Crockett. That's an idol. That's ungodly. Don't allow things to fasten their grip on you. In 2 Timothy 2:16 through 21, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Even ungodly speech will affect us to the point where it'll lead us into ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Here are some people who have genuine faith, but because of these false teachers coming in and telling them lies, even these good people are now upset. Confused, don't know what to do. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. What's He saying? Listen, all these false prophets running around and confusing people and doing everything. But nevertheless, the Lord knows those who truly belong to Him, that are truly His people, and He's going to watch over them. Does that mean that we should be passive? Absolutely not. For it then says, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. You find something that does not agree with the things of God, run from it. In part, one of the purposes of Scripture is this. It teaches us the things that God loves, and we're to run to that. It teaches us the things that God hates, and we're to run from it. We're to run from it. Now, he says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the vessels of dishonor, the ungodly men who upset the faith of others, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You want to be used of the Lord. And you say to yourself, well, you know, I really want the Lord to use me, but He just doesn't seem to do anything with me. Then you need to take inventory of your life. Are there certain wicked things, wicked people, wicked ideas, so on and so forth, wicked practices that are in your life that you must separate from? Are there? Now, it goes back to what I said last week. Remember the Olympic athlete? He separates himself from so many things in the world. I mean, just his whole life is given to one thing: crossing that tape before anyone else. He's given to that. So he has to sacrifice many other things. It's the same way the Christian has to take inventory of his life and say, what is wicked, what is wrong, and whatever he finds, he must put out. But then there's another thing that's very important. Beware that you do not choose the good over the best. The good over the best. That's what gets most people. Is it a good thing to hunt or fish or make quilts or whatever you do for fun? Yes. But be careful that that does not become an idol in your life that takes the place of the best, which is serving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will not follow you home, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will follow you home, that He will deal with you, that He will begin to show you certain things in your life. Because even if I went home with you and I scrutinized your life for an entire year, I would not be able to make many of the decisions you have to make. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would show you things in your life that are approved of Him and things in your life that are not approved of Him. And that you begin to see the need for changing. Now, parent, let me say this with regard to your children. If you've heard things today and you've said, man, that is right and we need to start implementing this, be very careful. There's always a tendency in us to get everybody else right first. First, we need to get us right. Secondly, you do not learn some new truth in one morning and then begin to impose it upon everyone in your home. Gentlemen, that can turn into legalism and a dictatorship. First of all, you need to study the scriptures and say, the things he said today, are they true? And how should they be applied? And since they have never been applied in my family, it's my fault. So first I need to go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. Then I need to learn from Scripture and other godly men and godly books how to apply these things in my life. Then I need to meet with my family. And I need to say, look, we're going to start making some changes. We're going to do it prayerfully, sometimes slowly. These are changes that need to be made for the honor of God and for the benefit of us. Now, if you're here today, maybe you're thinking, man, this is the strangest stuff I've ever heard in my life. Let me share with you something. Most of the things called Christian today in America are not Christian. There's a Christianity out there that if it were opened up to you, it'd drop your jaw to the floor. If you have any question or confused about anything, I'll be here. If you realize today the Holy Spirit has showed you that you really do not know the Lord and the Lord does not know you. You say, what do you mean the Lord doesn't know me? He knows everybody. It's talking about a special knowledge like in Psalms 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Is He intimately involved in your life? If He's not intimately involved in your life, you need to have some questions. You need to consider some things. Do I really know the Lord? Many of the greatest leaders, most biblical leaders in our country today, are saying the greatest place to do evangelism is in the church. Do you really know Christ? Do you really?